Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
My desire today is to emphasize a subject. I actually had two messages prepared before I even got back to Kentucky yesterday, and the Lord just kind of pricked my heart and said, I want you just to remind them the church is not an event, it's a journey, and that it would be most appropriate to acknowledge masculinity today and what I think of it. And so I want to talk about the celebration of mature masculinity, about being good fathers. There is absolutely nothing more important for the stabilization of society than mature, masculine, godly fathers. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says, grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of sons is their father. Grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of sons is their father. Keep your Bible open, because I'm going to take you into some different directions. When we talk about mature masculinity, we have to understand that there's never been a day ever that masculinity has been under more attack than it is right now in this civilization. I'm a very tolerant person, but when I see the attack of masculinity and I see the feminization of men and I see where Satan wants to make a huge attack on making men masculine and making men feminine and women masculine, that's where I draw the line, ladies and gentlemen. Because if I were Satan, the first thing I would do is I would remove, if I wanted to destroy families, and you have to realize if you want to destroy the church, you must destroy the family. If you want to destroy the family, you must destroy the things that the family is built upon, and that is masculinity and femininity, male and female coming together, reproducing offspring who are godly and carrying on that heritage to another generation. And so if I were Satan, the first thing I would do is I would confuse a man about what it means to be masculine. I would confuse a woman about what it means to be feminine. If I could confuse a man to think that he needs to be feminine, and I could confuse a woman into thinking that she should be masculine, I can screw your mind up so bad that I will destroy you without even firing the first bullet of a literal gun. As a matter of fact, without being over-sensationalized, So over-sensationalizing this subject and at the fear of being too simple, because I never really believe that anything is really solved by simple things. On this subject, it actually is in many ways. Even though the tree is complex, the seed is simple. The church is impotent today because of the feminization of men. We can start right there. But when we're living in a society where the average man has lost 50% of his sperm count in the last 50 years, we're looking at a society that sperm count amongst men and testosterone is down 20% in the last 20 years alone. As a matter of fact, go Google this when you get home and look at the effect of things like plastic and the chemicals in plastic upon testosterone and masculinity in men. You'll be amazed at what you see. Now, you're going to be amazed at what I'm about to show you in a second. It's highly offensive to me, but it is not a joke, and it is not by accident. If I were Satan, I would destroy the home, and I would destroy masculinity, and I would destroy the differentiations that are important in God's kingdom between a man and a woman. Right now in Europe, everywhere, this is the marketing. Take a look. I wish I could tell you that's a joke. It is. It's disgusting to me. But they're actually selling men tights and feminizing men and masculizing women in the marketplace. And I wish I could tell you that's just one of maybe five or six, but it is going on all around the world. There's an issue there. How many of you believe that God has a plan that is better than the plans of man? Amen. Get that down before I throw up, all right? I want you to know that God has a plan, men, for us, and that is the mature, masculine man being godly. And it's disappearing, and it's disappearing, and because of its disappearance, children are suffering. As a matter of fact, the Washington Post calls fatherhood the new F word. Only 41% of children actually grow up in a home where there are two partners, a male and a female. As a matter of fact, if you're a conservative family, you're more than likely to be part of that 41%. And if you are from a charismatic community of faith, you're even more likely than conservatives to be from a home that is male and female. In 1950 to 1980, 450% increase in illegitimate births in this country. And what's problematic and burdensome for me that I pray about is that if you are white or black or Puerto Rican or Spanish, there's a 450% increase in illegitimacies amongst birth. But if you're African American, 4 out of 5 African American families have no father, which is a 300% difference just by your ethnicity alone. And how many of you know, as an interracial church, we're going to help everyone get to where they need to be. Amen. The issue, and without oversimplification, but you need to understand that data can speak to us in a real way. 70% of all prisoners, 80% of all rapists, 71% of all high school dropouts, 63% of all teenagers who commit suicide are from fatherless homes. That's an issue. 4 out of 5 of the 2 million juveniles that are in juvenile delinquency places and institutions are actually boys. There's a reason that Lucille Ball said in the beginning of the 60s and the 50s when she was asked, what's wrong with the American culture? And Lucille Ball literally looked at the reporter and said, Papa's gone. That's what's wrong. Ed Cole called it the curse of our day. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, men, we are to be imitators, and that we give our children an imitation of what it means to be godly. Isaiah said one of the prayers is that we would have an everlasting father. So I want to encourage all of you men to look at Proverbs 17:6 with the ladies, because we need more Deborahs that know how to encourage masculinity. I want to talk about the context of Proverbs 17:6, and it begins with, how many of you want to know what it means to be a mature masculine man? Can I see your hands? To be a mature masculine man requires for you to understand Proverbs 17:6, and it begins with the Bible verse. You have to understand, when you read Proverbs 17:6, you cannot read it and understand it unless you understand the context starting in Proverbs 16:31, because when it's originally written, that is one whole treaty. It's not just one verse. It was one whole thing. So you can't understand the Bible verse today unless you understand starting at Proverbs 16:31. So what does Proverbs 16:31 say? It says that age is an honorable thing. That getting older is an honorable thing. But it says that when you're older, you're to live life under the rule of God. And then when you do, God's going to bless you. It actually says that one of the places we start, if we want to see the maturity of masculinity, is to begin to honor those that are older. Older men that have wisdom. Older men in our congregation that sets the right example. And we are fortunate, even though we're a very young church, that we have several older men that live godly lives in front of all of us. Let's give them a hand clap right now, because that is something to be honored. Because as young men, we need those examples of what masculinity looks like in its maturity. And what it does is it calls younger men to honor the elderly in society. And this gives us needed infatuation with things, so older men actually help younger men gain glory. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But as a pastor, one of the things that has shocked me the most is the degeneration of older men and values of holiness in many of their lives. Many of us in this church, we're fortunate to have godly older men. But I've lost count of how many older men started out well and finished very poorly. I've lost count of how many older men serve God all their life, and then when they get to the end of their life, they shack up with some girl so they don't lose their Social Security. And I'm telling you that the Bible says that older men need to be the glory and the crown upon the younger generation, and that we need older men. And those of us that are getting older, I turn in a couple of weeks, and I want you to know that as we become older men, that we have a responsibility to show the younger men how to live their life in a righteous way. It is not how you start, it's how you finish. And I'm praying that God gives this church a revival of men who walk and keep their integrity to the very last days of their life. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. And so the place it starts is honoring the older. And the Bible says when you honor the older, what happens when you honor the older, masculine, mature man, it becomes a crown of glory to the younger man. And so when you look at what it means for the mature masculinity to bring a crown to the fathers, let me explain that to you. When you look at 17 and 6, you see that grandchildren are the crown of the aged. But you also see that an older person's dignity is not only found in his or her years of righteous experience, but according to 16 and 31, it's also found in his or her descendants. So everyone that is an older man that is striving to finish well and to live your life with mature masculinity, I want to remind you that your number one goal in God's house is to leave a legacy. To leave a legacy of young men who fear God and love the Lord. Somebody say amen. Because the Bible says that an older man's dignity is not found in just their years, but also in their descendants. So grandparents are themselves parents. That's self-explanatory. But when you read chapter 16, verse 31, and you understand Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." So children, whether they're biological or spiritual, are likened to the credentials of a man in their life. In other words, when you die, gentlemen, the sum total of your life is not a Rolex watch. And praise God if you've got one. If you die, the sum total of your life is not how many cars you own or how big of a company you've built. When you die, the sum total of your life is not judged by materialism. It is judged by your character and your integrity, and specifically as to whether you've input that character and integrity into a coming generation. So when you die, don't just leave a Rolex watch, leaving a heritage. Somebody say amen. And so the goal of masculine maturity found in Proverbs is the ideal man, according to God's word, about what mature masculinity is, according to God's word, number one, is that it is a man that gives their life for others. If you want to be mature in your masculinity, you must start with the understanding that you give your life away to the others. As a matter of fact, when you look at Jesus Christ, who did not have any biological children of his own, but he gave his wife away. So giving your life away to another child, to a son and to a daughter, has nothing to do with whether you were the sperm donor or not. It has everything to do with whether or not you were spiritual. And Proverbs 17 and 6 says that when you really want to mature in your masculinity, the definition of mature masculinity is fathers who grow up and begin to give away themselves to other children, other sons, other daughters, other families. And so when we look at what it says about mature masculinity in the father, we ask ourselves the question, what is it for the glory of the young when the fathers are mature in masculinity? In other words, if we are to raise mature masculine men, how do we give our children glory? Well, you have to understand that term glory appears many times in the Bible. And it's not just the glory of the elder, but the glory of the younger. So it says that when we're mature in our masculinity, we not only know we are mature in our masculinity because we give away, we invest in, we speak into the coming generations, and we speak into the situations that we're in, and that we're leaders, we're initiators, but it also means that we are able to give our children glory. And what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is when you give your children glory, it means that this time it's not the glory of the elders in this verse, but it's the glory of the younger. So a central element in mature masculinity, number one, is that you give of yourself to others. That is the problem of this generation amongst men right now. We have too many men who are selfish, too many men who are children, they're childs themselves, they're little boys, and not enough mature men who give of themselves to other people. The Bible says the first job, the first definition, the first characteristic of a mature masculine man is that they give of oneself to others. But to be a mature man in God's estimation is to be a servant of the younger as well, specifically to serve the younger as their glory. Proverbs 17 and 6 says glory, which means splendor. And so what that means, men, it means that fathers are to, when they live their life righteously, when they live their life with dignity, when they live their life with character, when they live their life in mature masculinity, masculinity, that fathers actually give their children glory. And that word glory means that fathers that are mature in their masculinity actually give their children honor, actually give their children dignity, actually give their children a sense of majesty. And what happens is that we bless our own children by our character. So that your character that you're leading right now and that you're living right now as a man, and many of you are living this way, it is so important. There is nothing more important right now than the maturity of masculinity in this church. I know we're praying for revival, and I'm praying for revival. But if you want a revival, you can have 10,000 people be filled with the Holy Ghost tomorrow morning, and that would be awesome. But it will not do more than 10,000 men who arise in this church and who begin to be mature in their masculinity and fear God and begin to speak into the lives of their parents. There is nothing that will change Madisonville more than a godly father. There is nothing that will empty out the jail more than a godly father. There is nothing that will cause juvenile delinquency to go down to nothing more than a mature father. The Bible didn't say, thou father who are inactive. The Bible said, thou father who art in heaven, which means he's stable and he's present. And what we need is a revival of men who fear God and begin to love God with everything in their heart, their soul, and their mind, and begin to lead their families under the fear and the admonition of God. And we need women who will help influence and back up, like Deborah, the masculine man, rather than ask for a feminine man. That's good preaching, whether you're clapping or not. I don't care. So when we talk about mature masculinity, it requires obedience for the sake of our children. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, faithfulness is the cornerstone of character. Our Father who art in heaven, not our Father who are inactive in heaven. So how do fathers function as the glory of their own children? Many would answer this question in terms of wealth. Well, I provide for them. I have these accomplishments. I provide it materially. And let me tell you something. That is something that is important. Because you're not a man if you don't provide for your family. I said you're not a man if you don't provide for your family. If you're divorced and your children don't have help financially, and I'm not talking about a woman that spends it at Applebee's every weekend. I've seen a lot of them. I'm talking about men who make sure their children are taken care of. If you're old, big enough to drop your drawers and impregnate a woman, you're big enough to take care of that child. You know you're a man when you have responsibility. Ladies, if he comes around, I'll tell you how you know whether it's God's will for your life to marry him. If he ain't got no job, he ain't no marriage material. Do you understand my English? A man provides. Now, ladies, listen to me. We're living in a world where women can provide for themselves. And I'm not anti-woman. As a matter of fact, I've taken a lot of heat for our philosophy and theology of women in this church. But I don't care. It's what I believe the Bible says about it. But I want you to understand something. You have to be very careful in creating an atmosphere in your family where you think, where you send the message to a man, you don't need him. You need him for no other reason than to give glory on the crown of your children. I realize that you can make more money than a man. I realize that you can be more educated than a man. I realize that anything a man does in essence of what Scripture calls a man to do and a woman to do, that you're not lesser than. But at the same time, we got to create an atmosphere in our homes where women honor men. And where women honor their husband. Where women don't have to be begged to say something good about your husband. Because when you don't honor men, men will become absent. When we don't honor men, men will leave marriage. When we don't honor men will leave fatherhood. When we don't honor men will leave the church. When we don't honor men will leave education. When we don't honor men will leave their children. Why? Because it's the same principle you have with that little boy. You praise him, he'll do anything for you. He walks into a room and you act like he ain't worth 5 cents, he'll leave the room because he will never be in a room where he's dishonored. It's good preaching for a white boy on a holiday. You're awful quiet in this Presbyterian church. But men on the same account, we cannot say that our wealth and our accomplishments and our material provision is enough. It is definitely the biblical starting point. All of these things have their place, but the governing principle of mature masculinity in Proverbs 1 and 7 is that a man fears the Lord and realizes that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, and a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Young man, you want to grow up and be a fool? Despise correction. You want to be a wise young man? You want to be a wise father? You want to be a wise husband? You want to be a wise dad? You want to be a wise young man in college? Put yourself under authority. You want to be a mature, masculine man? Let me tell you how. Go to Exodus chapter 20. And I want to run you through the Ten Commandments like a salad real quick. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments, because the Bible says the house and the church was built on the leadership of a man. No doubt about it. And so when you really want to know what it is, young man, to be mature in your masculinity, I am very concerned about how we're raising immature, effeminate men. I'm very concerned about effeminate men. Effeminate men are on the rise because fathers are missing. They're absent. Papa's gone, like Lucille Ball said. Because we have these men, these young men that have no model of what masculinity is. All they have is a feminine model. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, verse 3 says that if you want mature masculinity, it must start with an allegiance to the Lord. You must put the Lord first in your life. Number 2, verse 4, if you want to be mature in your masculinity, you got to worship the Lord according to His Word. You got to let your children see you worship. I'm asking for a revival. One of the greatest things this church has done in 17 years is when Andrew Harris started a prayer group of intercessors amongst men. And I want to tell you, some of the spiritual warfare we've been going through is directly related to the fact that some of you have come out of the closet and some of you become the man God wanted you to be all along, and that you're praying in here. There's 15, 20 something men in this church praying in the Holy Spirit, praying with the intercessor. And I'm going to tell you something. Money doesn't make the devil quake, because God owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. I want you to know something. Carnival rides may attract the unchurched, but it does not change society. What changes society is when a masculine man bows their knee, begins to pray in the Holy Ghost, and honors the Word of God. Hell will shake. Devils will run. Demons will quake. They'll say, "My God, whatever you have to do, stop it." But I want to tell you, if we can have a revival of masculinity that has a desire to become true, and that will say, "As me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." I don't care what Hollywood makes it out to be. Make fun of me. Call me a feminine man. Call me a whoremonger. Call me a redneck. Call me a backslider. Call me an anti-feminist. You call me whatever you want to call me, but you call me a man of the living God. I will not apologize for being masculine. And I will not apologize for praying in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to apologize for believing the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not backing down. We need a revival of mature masculinity, which means we need a revival of men with courage. When fathers are practicing God's Word, their children are covered with dignity. Let me tell you what I think about it. I travel a lot. It's part of God's calling on my life. It actually helps this church. I ain't got time to explain that. But anybody that travels for a living knows how much temptation there is on the road. It's everywhere. And when temptation hits me, you say, "Temptation hits you, Pastor Mike?" Well, yeah, just as much as it does you. Maybe even more, because if he can scatter the shepherd, he'll get the sheep. But the first thing goes through my mind is having to stand up and look at you and go, "I failed you." But the second thing that lingers with me is having to look Aiden Knight and see him ashamed of me, or Lily or Ella. I tremble. When I bury people, I buried a lot of people. I buried a man one time. His wife hated him. His children hated him. He just committed adultery over the holidays. They despised him and hated his guts. And When you live with such, and you bury an ungodly person, it's very difficult, number one. But at least many times you can say he was a good dad. I couldn't even use that. But the things that affect me the most in what I do for a living is when I do a funeral and I watch children, little girls praise their father. I leave it crying most of the time and saying, God, please, when I die, let my girls love me like that. When I die, God, let my son speak like that about me at a funeral. I've walked away from a lot of dead bodies. I'll never forget the day I walked away with a dear, precious friend of mine from an ICU unit and just closed her husband's eyes. And she walked out of that room with me and she said, I know what it is to be loved by a man. I have never forgot those words. They were gifts to me. And while I want a lot of things, I want a revival, I want God to use me globally, I want God to use the church globally, it is his will for all of us. What I want more than anything now at this age, about to turn 40 in a couple of weeks, is I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want to lay my head on a pillow one day, close my eyes in peace, and die. And I want my children to have missed me. I want them to say he was a crown. My daddy died with integrity. He brought dignity to our family. He was well respected. That's the prayer of a masculine man. You have to realize that verse 4 says that a masculine man worships the Lord according to his word. Verse 7 says that a masculine man honors the name of the Lord. Verse 8 says that a masculine man honors the Lord's Sabbath day. Men, if you don't get anything in life, you want to know where to start. You have to start by not being selfish, but by pouring yourself out for your family. And women, in the world where you can provide for yourself, it is very important that you acknowledge what he does bring to that family. Right. Nothing will run a man off more from your home than him feeling like he's not needed. Or if he works all day and brings home a bacon and you do the same thing, but if you don't acknowledge that in a man's life, you will lose him. That's good wisdom. But man, if you want to know where to start, make sure that you set Sunday as the day of the Lord and that you bring your family to church. It is not your wife's responsibility to make sure your family is in church. It is your responsibility. If you want to be mature in your masculinity, verse 12 says that you show your children what it is to honor your parents and be under authority. Verse 13 says you value life. And verse 14 says you're sexually pure. Now listen to me, men. It's one of the hardest struggles that we all fight. And you have to understand, it's easier for a man to get undressed than it is for him to undress emotionally. And many times when a man strays sexually, women are offended, and naturally so, but they think it's an adultery thing. It has nothing to do with a woman. It has everything to do that he has no emotional attachment to it, and that he can undress physically, but he cannot undress emotionally. So that object means nothing to him, which is the problem, men. Women become nothing more than an object. You have to be careful with pornography, because pornography is false intimacy. Women, it's important that you understand the sexual needs of a man this morning. And if he thinks he's going to displease you and he thinks that you're going to criticize him and ever move, let me tell you something. Sex will stop, and I promise you he'll get it somewhere else. We all have a responsibility in the maturation of maturity. Someone say amen amongst men in masculinity. Verse 15 says that a masculine, mature man, mature masculinity, actually respects the rights and properties of others. Do you realize the proverb says the first thing we're to teach our boys and our girls, fathers in our home, is how to respect other people's property? And if you can't respect someone else's property, you won't respect yourself. One of the things my dad taught me growing up sounded so simple back then, but he said, if you borrow something, boy, you bring it back better than the way you got it. You go borrow someone's rake. You go borrow your cousin Brett's weed eater. You make sure that when you're done, you wipe it off. You wipe it down. You make sure it looks better when you give it back than the way you got it. The Bible backs that up. In verse 16, it says that mature masculinity is truthfulness with integrity. Mature masculinity is contented with God in all of their life. You see, fatherhood requires, masculine maturity requires an other-focused approach to holiness. We talk about my personal walk with God, but you cannot mature in your masculinity if you're selfish. And men are naturally selfish in a lot of ways. We're all naturally selfish. So we have to guard our righteousness and keep our eyes on God's word because our children's eyes are on us. So we have to make sure that we understand these things. Now, one of the things that bothers me is the feminization of men. And you need to understand that the biblical vision of fatherhood and masculinity is opposed to the vision of masculinity we see today. That the culture is counteractive and completely contradictive to what the Bible says. So the first thing you need to understand is that the feminist-inspired assault on masculinity today is not what feminism was when it started. When feminism started, it started in the church. But men, listen carefully to me today. The thing about feminists and how they're bent on blaming major social problems on masculinity is that these people are attacking the wrong issue. True manhood in God's word is not arrogant. It is not abusive. It is not self-centered. That is what feminism today is attacking. But feminism is really attacking immaturity and even sinful behavior amongst masculine men. And Proverbs 17 says the righteous man can only bring about good to his family. So that when we live righteous lives, God-fearing lives, we can only bless our families. Someone say amen. So I want you to understand that self-centered, childish spirits of men in our day actually are hurting us. But we could really make a difference in Madisonville, a difference in the county jail, a difference in the school classroom, a difference in our homes, through making sure we raise up God-fearing men in this church. And there are lots of you doing these things. You see, what God needs in your life for mature masculinity, men, is three lordships. He needs, number one, for three ships. One of them's lordship. He needs you to make God Lord of your life and for you to pour out your life for other people so that your integrity and your character will give your children glory and that your children will go, "That's my dad." Number two, he wants you to have partnership, Ephesians 2 and 1. Lordship, partnership, and three, headship. And I make no apologies for this. Ephesians 5 and 23 says that the husband is the head of the house as Christ is head of the church. That doesn't mean that he's more important than you. It doesn't mean that he's the Lord over you with a wife beater's t-shirt on. God did not take a woman from your feet so you could step on her. God did not take a woman from the top of your head so she could rule over you. God took a woman from your side, that rib, so that you could be partners and complete each other, not compete against each other. So when you understand what it means to be mature in your masculinity, I want to encourage every man this Father's Day to lift up your family according to Ephesians 5 and 25 and help your sons find the God-given destiny for their life. Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "Dads, nurture," which means educate the minds and the morals of your children. So when it comes to maximizing godhood, Philippians 2, 19 through 20 gives us some good insight. As a matter of fact, Paul talked about a guy named Aphrodite, and Timothy said that he was such a godly, mature, masculine man that in the city of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, there was never a more mature, masculine man. He must have been really something, Aphrodite. And when you look at his life, what you find is that in Philippians 2:20, that he had compassion. So I want to encourage every man to make sure that you focus on relationships, not accomplishments. There was conviction. And so the word for the Lord today for men in this church is be a man who focuses on character, not conformity. This man had cooperation, verse 25. So be a man who focuses on cooperation, not independence. When a man is not respected, when a man is not honored, he will live independently. And so we all can do our part in honoring dads today and honoring masculinity today and praying that all of us become mature men. Can I get a hand clap of praise for the Lord Jesus Christ for that? Godly, mature, masculine men are committed. So men, be a man who focuses on commitment, not comfort. Godly men who are mature in their masculinity are full of courage. So be a man that focuses on courage, not the cost. I want to encourage you that when masculinity is not honored, it's absent. But Jesus Christ is the greatest example of what a masculine man is or ever would be, yet he had no children. There are single mothers in this church that need grandfathers to take kids fishing. There are single moms and boys running through our hallways that just need nothing more than a positive word from a man. And I know what you're thinking. In this sinful, God-forsaken world, most of us are scared to say something positive to another children because someone's going to call us a pedophile. Men, it's time to rise up with the courage of God. And number one, be mature in your masculinity. Give away yourself. Number two, be an example of the fear of God through prayer and scripture. The Bible defines those two simple principles as the foundation of mature masculinity so that your children will go through life with a crown of glory upon their heads, that your wife will have a crown of glory upon her head. Now, many of you have let your families down. Many of you have screwed up families and had to start all over. That's part of a broken society. Forgive yourself because God has forgiven you if you've asked for forgiveness. And learn from your mistakes and go forward, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing on to those things to come. It is not too late to start over. And for those of you setting good examples, for those of you 20 men that are in that intercessory prayer group in this church where men are praying and taking authority in this church, find a friend. Bring your sons to it, because I'm going to start. Because I want to leave my children more than wealth and accomplishments. I want to leave them a heritage of holiness and righteousness. And for the righteousness in my life to be a crown of glory upon my children so that people say, what a dad you had. And I want to build the kind of families in this church to women learn how to praise masculinity. And I want a kind of church where every man sees their responsibility in the hallways with other children and say, good job, boy. Good job, young lady. We have the power to change the world through our speech as men.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.